We want to look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, as we are in the portion of the Heidelberg Catechism that begins to teach and speak on the Lord's Supper, my plan is to preach three sermons on the doctrine of the Lord's Supper tonight, next week, and the following week, God willing, and look at three different texts and just sort of follow what we have in the Heidelberg Catechism. And so this evening we want to look at John chapter 6, and I'll read beginning in verse 22 and down through a good portion of this chapter. So let's hear the Word of God, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." Then they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we turn our attention this evening to the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, let's think about these words of Jesus from John chapter 6. Now, while this scene here in redemptive history is before the institution of the Lord's Supper, and Jesus' discourse here doesn't teach the Lord's Supper explicitly, nevertheless, everything that is true in the Lord's Supper looks back to this discourse. Boys and girls, this morning in the worship service, as you were here, you saw your parents probably getting in line and coming down to receive the bread and the wine from the hand of the minister. Or maybe some of you even walked with your parents. And you may have heard the minister say, as your parents came to the table, "The body and blood of Christ." Now, why would he say that? Why do you suppose he said that? What do you think he meant? Well, the answer is here in John chapter 6. And we want to think about what Jesus says here in this chapter about his body and blood. John Calvin said that this discourse here in John 6 is not mainly about the Lord's Supper, and yet at the same time, I acknowledge, says Calvin, that there is nothing said here that is not figuratively represented and actually bestowed on believers in the Lord's Supper. And Christ even intended that the Holy Supper should be, as it were, a seal and confirmation of this sermon in John 6. So let's hear the words of Jesus from John 6 this evening and consider what they teach us about the Lord's Supper. And so think with me, first, about how Jesus gives spiritual food. Jesus gives spiritual food. Secondly, Jesus gives this food to his people. Jesus gives this food to his people. And finally, this spiritual food that Jesus gives is his flesh and blood. And so let's think about these three things. First of all, Jesus gives spiritual food. Now, what do I mean by spiritual food? We think of different kinds of food, all kinds of different food we like. You might like Italian food or Mexican food. What in the world is spiritual food? Well, notice the contrast that Jesus makes here between physical food and spiritual food. He makes this contrast between the two. Now, remember what's recorded in the first part of this chapter. We didn't read it, but at the beginning of chapter 6, we read of how Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men, plus women and children and all sorts of people that were there. And he did all of that only from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, that was amazing. And later that night, after he did that, he walked across the water of the Sea of Galilee and met his disciples as they were rowing a boat across the lake. And then they came to the other side of the sea, to the town of Capernaum. And as soon as the crowds figured out that Jesus and his disciples went across the sea, well, they got in their boats and they crossed over to find Jesus too. Why? Because this guy was their meal ticket. Because he had just done something remarkable. He just fed 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children, all from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so that was a great thing. You know, in the ancient world, just as in many parts of the world today, sometimes it's difficult for Americans to realize this, but a meal is a precious thing. And particularly in Jesus' day. And so if someone was going around producing food and giving it out freely to crowds of thousands and just taking a little bit and feeding a whole bunch of people, well, you just didn't neglect that. That was something you didn't walk away from. And so they were prepared to follow him around, and he was producing happiness and prosperity, and he was doing it by miracles. This was a great guy. And so they cross over and they find him and they say, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus turns to them and says something that, well, it just doesn't sound very winsome. He says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Kind of mean for Jesus to say something like that, huh? Well, in other words, he just tells them straight out that they were not interested in the special revelation communicated by the miracle. They had not reflected on the special revelation that the sign revealed. They weren't interested in His Word. They were only interested in a handout. As one writer put it, they were moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies. There was nothing mean about this, what Jesus said. It didn't sound very nice, but there was no mean intent in it at all. Jesus is love incarnate. And when people say, well, you know, that doesn't sound very loving the way you're saying that. Well, we look at Jesus, and when Jesus encountered the Pharisees, He often had to argue for the truth. When He encountered people who were only interested in something for their belly and not something for their soul, He told them the truth straight out. There's nothing unloving about that at all. Jesus is love. He's love incarnate. And so we see how He speaks very directly to these people who look for something different. And sadly, there's not much difference today. Many people approach Jesus in the same way. People often come to a church where Jesus is preached in word and sacrament, but their interests are elsewhere. Many people come to a church in hopes of, well, finding some sort of monetary charity in order to make their life just a little easier that week or that month. But they're not interested in the gospel. They're not interested in being a disciple of Jesus. But they are very interested in receiving something for their bellies. Other people come to church really because their parents make them. And they're really not interested in anything, all that talking that goes on during that long, long service and those long prayers. But they are interested maybe in a boy that they like or a girl they're interested in. Other people, adults, come to church hoping to find some sort of self-empowerment or self-improvement to make their lives a little healthier, a little wealthier, or a little happier. They're interested in some sort of therapy. But you see, loved ones, all of us must ask ourselves this: why do I come to where Jesus is? Do I come here to use Jesus for my own purposes, for my own happiness? Am I merely rowing my boat across the Sea of Galilee in order to fill my belly or fill my emotions? Or do I come to where He is because I am genuinely interested in Him and what He has to say? You see, we need to hear the words of Jesus in verse 27. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has put His seal." Now, Jesus knew that physical food was important. Make no mistake about that. As the Son of God, through whom all things are made, the One who created the human body, the One who is in a human body, well, He is concerned about the sustenance of mankind. He knows even better than ourselves what it is we need, and He knows how precious the providence of God is that rules and governs the world and gives food as a daily gift to human beings. So it's not as though Jesus wasn't interested in physical food, as if He was promoting some kind of hyper-spiritual, ascetic way of looking at the world. Rather, Jesus was just rebuking these people for their hardness of heart that caused them to miss the greater message, the greater purpose, and the point of the miracle altogether. Because you see, the feeding of the 5,000 not only gave Jesus' contemporary world a glimpse of the glory and the age to come, in which there will be no lack, there will be no hunger, but it also pointed to Himself. Christ's miracles authenticated His testimony and pointed to Himself as the promised Messiah and King, as the Shiloh of whom was prophesied. And this miracle in particular pointed to the fact that Christ is
the bread which we need for our souls. Just as physical bread nourishes the body, just as you went home and you ate lunch today, or you had breakfast this morning, just as you'll get up tomorrow and have something to eat and it nourishes the body. Well, loved ones, so too does the spiritual bread of Christ nourish our soul. We need something for body and we need something for soul, because each of us is body and soul. And we see that that's why he says to them, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And notice their response in verses 30 and 31. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" Okay, come on, show us. Watch, he's going to do it again. This is going to be great. "What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, at that time in Jesus' day, there was a Jewish expectation that when the Messiah finally came, he would renew the miracle of the manna in the wilderness. And so having seen what Jesus just did with the 5,000, with the loaves and the fish, well, now they're challenging Jesus to provide a permanent supply of bread. And so Jesus replies in verses 32 and 33, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Anytime that Jesus has to repeat himself, it's always okay. He's going to say something really important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The manna given in the wilderness, it was only temporary. It was wonderful. It was amazing. But it was only temporary. It wasn't eternal. Jesus speaks of something far, far greater than the manna which fell from heaven and covered the ground. The crowd says, "Hey, your miracle was great, but Moses gave manna for 40 years. Can you top that? Give us this bread always," they say. Jesus replies very plainly in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You see, this is a spiritual food, a food that you don't eat with your mouth, but you eat by faith. And Christ is that food. The bread of which he speaks is not like the manna in the wilderness. They could go out, they could pick it up, they could eat it. But this bread that Jesus speaks of is nothing other than himself. That is the spiritual food. And it can only be received by faith, which means that it's for his people. And that brings us to the second thing we want to think about. Jesus gives this spiritual food, himself, to his people. The bread of life is for those who believe. Because Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This language echoes that of the prophet Isaiah, through whom the Son spoke some 700 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 55. Listen, it's so great to always see the Old Testament and the way in which it is fulfilled in the New Testament in the person and work of Christ. That we have promise and fulfillment, linking the Bible together. In Isaiah chapter 55, we hear these words, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." And the offer is open to all. It's open to all. He says, "Come and eat." And yet many will not come. Why? Because they do not believe. They do not believe. In verse 36, he says, "But I said to you..." You can just keep following along here in this chapter and just see how this unfolds. In verse 36, he says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe." These people that Jesus addresses here, they did not come to Him because they didn't have true faith. But those who do come to Him in true faith do so because they have been given by the Father to the Son. And they were given by the Father to the Son even before the foundation of the world. Because Jesus says there in verse 37, the next verse, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." You see, the salvation of His elect, of course, is inevitable. They will come to Him because they have been given by the Father in that great covenant between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world, that covenant that we call the covenant of redemption. When the Father gave to the Son these elect people and the Son came to fulfill the demands of that covenant and accomplish redemption for them. That's why He says in the next verse, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You see, Jesus came on a mission to fulfill the work given to Him in that covenant before the foundation of the world. He came to accomplish these things, to secure the redemption of a particular people. God's the one who saves them. It's He who elected them, He who calls them, He who accomplishes their redemption, and He who keeps them and preserves them until the end. Salvation is from God from beginning to end. And Jesus says in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." Because it's God who is the one who awakens us to see our own sinful and dire condition. That's why we pray for people. Pray for their salvation. He's the one who regenerates us so that we desire Christ. He's the one who gives us faith so that our heart, which was once opposed to God and at enmity with Him, now trusts in the Savior. Trusts in the one that He has provided and feeds on the bread of life so freely that He gives to His people. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, you see, in that whole plan of redemption, well, we would not so much as lift a finger and come to God. The Bible says that on our own we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're haters of God. And yet by His grace, He makes us alive inwardly so that we come to Jesus in true faith. And He gets all the credit in this, all the glory in salvation. We have absolutely nothing in which we can boast. Salvation is of Him from beginning to end. Don't you see His great grace in these statements that He says over and over again throughout this teaching that He's giving about Himself as the bread of heaven, the bread of life? His offer comes to us and says, "I am the bread of life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." He says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And yet coming to Him, we see that it was actually He who reached out and grabbed us in our rebellion and pulled us to Himself. That He is, as C.S. Lewis put it, the hound of heaven who has faithfully tracked us down and in His sovereignty opened our eyes and brought us near to Himself. People don't come to Christ because it seems like a good idea to them. That's not the way it works. It never seems like a good idea to sinful people. Unless you just want some therapy or you just want a meal ticket. But people don't come to Christ for that gospel because it seemed like a good idea to them. But for all those who belong to Him, He relentlessly pursues them until He brings them to Himself and then He gives them this bread of life. And loved ones, for our sanctification, He gives us this bread of life throughout our lives. Which brings us to the last point we want to consider. Jesus gives spiritual food. It is Himself. Jesus gives this spiritual food to His people, those whom the Father have given me. And the spiritual food that Jesus gives, according to Jesus, is His flesh and blood. And there, maybe with your Bibles open, you can look again at beginning at verse 48, where He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, his hearers can't understand what in the world he's talking about. They think he sounds like a cannibal. They begin to argue amongst themselves over the meaning and say, "What is he talking about? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? We don't. That's gross. We don't want to eat his flesh. What in the world does he mean?" And Jesus was speaking in a way that would have been very offensive to the Jews because they knew that the law of Moses prohibited the drinking of any type of blood whatsoever. They knew that the eating of flesh with the blood in it was prohibited by the law of Moses. This was just repulsive. It was scandalous. He couldn't really be talking about cannibalism. So what was he talking about? Well, he was talking about his body that would be given and his blood that would be shed on the cross, of course. It was given to his people as the means of their eternal nourishment to everlasting life. Your bread was given for you. Your drink was given for you 2,000 years ago. And if it were not for the real suffering that Jesus experienced there, in his real body and real soul as he was crushed under the weight of God's real wrath, well, then we would have no real salvation. And it's only because of his real body that bled on the cross 2,000 years ago that we have been fed with food that gives life to our souls. Now and on the last day will bring life to our resurrected bodies as well. And notice how Jesus goes on. He says in verse 53, "Truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood, true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." The Lord Jesus Christ gave his body and blood for us, suffering the wrath of God so that we would be preserved into eternal life. And he still dwells in a real human body right now, Christian. As he went up into heaven and the angel said he's going to come back in the same way, he is in a real body right now with real flesh and real blood. He's at the right hand of the Father where he continues as our high priest until he returns. And without that body in heaven right now, you would have no salvation. None. It doesn't matter what experience we may have had earlier on in our lives. If there is no real body, real flesh and blood of Jesus Christ in heaven now as our mediator between God and us, no salvation. If that body does not continue for all eternity, no salvation. That was the cost of the Son's incarnation. It is not only the incarnation that was so crucial for our salvation, but also the resurrection of this incarnation in a real body with real blood. And we derive spiritual life from that body now in this life. Listen, remember what Paul said to the Corinthians when he was defending the doctrine of the bodily resurrection. He said that, listen now, The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. One of those verses you just kind of go, huh, and skip over. I don't know what that means. And yet it's a cosmic verse that it just expands all of redemptive history. The two Adams. First one becomes a living being. Second becomes a life-giving spirit. That is to say, a physically resurrected Adam in a glorified body who gives us life, life-giving spirit. And yet he is a physical man. And so you see right now, Jesus in heaven, his physical body ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago, remaining at the right hand of the Father until he shall come again at the end of the age. That same Jesus, that same physical glorified body, well, we spiritually derive benefit from every time we receive the Lord's Supper in faith. You see, the Lord's Supper is far more than just an object lesson. If it's just an object lesson, guys, we don't need to do it. It's more than just a quiet time with a meager snack. It's more than that. It's more than just, oh yeah, bread, wine, body, blood. I get it. It is that. But it's more than that. The New Testament says so. It is an actual, listen now, communion. Communion. The word is koinonia in the Greek. And it can be translated communion, participation, sharing in the body of Christ. And somebody says, oh, right, I get that. That's the church. No, not so fast. And the blood of Christ. Where in the world is the church called the blood of Christ? Nowhere. We're talking about the body and blood in heaven. Yes, there is the mystical body, which is the church, and we participate in that as well. But we commune with the flesh and blood of our Savior every time we receive the Lord's Supper in faith. You say, where does the Bible teach that? We'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we should read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Alongside John chapter 6. Now, next week we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and talk about some of the different views of the Lord's Supper and some other things. But tonight I just want you to look at just this one verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as he's giving all these warnings against idolatry and all these problems that was going on in the church at Corinth. And he goes on and on and on talking about flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. And then here in verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a koinonia, a participation, a communion, a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? We read this alongside that which John reveals to us in John chapter 6, and we see that the Lord's Supper is more than just an object lesson. It's not about what we are doing for God. It's not about just a simple reminder that you can take it or leave it, kind of like a hymn. Rock of Ages, that was a great reminder. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. That's a great reminder of the body and blood of Christ. But you're not deriving spiritual benefit according to the Apostle Paul when you sing Rock of Ages. Singing Rock of Ages is from us to God in response to what He has done. And yes, we are reminded. Receiving the Lord's Supper is from God to us. And we're more than just reminded, loved ones. This is my body and this is my blood, Jesus said. What else would have been in the disciples' minds when Jesus said that on the night before He was crucified other than this discourse in John chapter 6? Bread and wine. And Paul says that we commune, we participate with the body and blood of Christ and receive His redemptive benefits. Yes, something happens. You say, well, I didn't feel any magic. No lightning bolt hit me. I didn't, feel more sanctified after I took the bread and the cup. In fact, after communion this morning, my wife and I had a big argument on the way home from church. You're not supposed to. It's by faith. But loved ones, we receive in it. It's this ordinary bread and wine is so united to the reality it signifies that we do not doubt but joyfully believe that we receive in it nothing less than the body and blood of Christ. And just listen again to what our catechism says. We're almost done. But again, just listen to what our catechism says. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts? In this way, first, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely His body was offered and broken for me and His blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of Him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely He nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with His crucified body and poured out blood. That's why we call it a means of grace, not just a means of remembrance. Next question, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink His poured out blood? Well, it means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body as we eat the bread and wine. And so although as He is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body are by one soul, united more and more to our Savior who is in heaven. That is the blessed assurance that the Lord's Supper gives us each time we partake in faith. Our eyes are lifted up to heaven where we are seated now even in the heavenlies, and we are being further united to our Lord's body and blood in heaven as we commune with Him. Our souls are being nourished by the body and blood of Christ, as certainly as bread and wine goes into our mouth and nourishes our body. Christ, your Lord and true bread of life, He says to you in the Lord's Supper, I have given myself for you. Here is the sign. It's the sign that is attached to my verbal promise. Take, eat, remember, believe that my body was given to preserve your souls and to raise up your bodies to eternal life. And take, drink, and remember and believe that my blood was poured out for a full remission of your sins. As Calvin said, the bread and the wine received in faith, it seals to our consciences the promises of God's goodwill toward us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith. It is the visible gospel that the Holy Spirit mysteriously uses to usher us into the heavenlies and cause us to spiritually feast on the body and blood of our Lord, which is true food and true drink. Every Sunday, Christian. And so be comforted today by the goodness of your Lord who has given Himself for you in history and still gives Himself for you freely for your sanctification in verbal promise and in visible promise that goes with that. Be encouraged in your faith by the true bread of heaven and know that it is personal for you. It goes in your mouth. And be moved to a life of good works and a life of godliness in response to Christ's one final offering for you and His continual feeding of your soul through the means He has ordained. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for the bread of heaven, for Jesus, whom You sent in the fullness of time to come and to finish the work that You gave Him to accomplish Your will, and that He, being the good shepherd and the true bread of life, continues to feed us verbally and visibly by the power of Your Holy Spirit, every time we gather together. Lord, we thank You for these good gifts. Use them, we pray, for our sanctification, for Your glory, And cause us, Lord, to mature as disciples in this world and to live a life of thankfulness and godliness in response to all that You have given us so freely. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's sing in response.